Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy.
Wonderful to see so many of you back for maybe perhaps the first time in a long time with all that's been going on, but we're thrilled you're here. And we're glad for all those watching online, and we get a good response through that medium as well, and we're thanking God for that. It's exciting to know that He is Lord of life, and He is King over all, and we can turn to Him and look to Him when everything else is shaking. As the psalmist said, when the earth shakes and the mountains go into the sea, even then, our hope is in Christ, and it's solid, and we give God thanks, and we praise Him for how He makes that real. We're going to prepare for prayer, and as we think about prayer today, I just talked with Miriam Baldwin. I call her on Sunday mornings before worship, and it's become a little bit of a ritual with us, a tradition, and she's so appreciative of the prayers. Is she going to have a treatment tomorrow?
No, next week.
Next week, so she gets another week of recovery. Yeah. That'll be the last one, as I understand.
And this will be the third one. She will have another one.
Oh, she will. Okay. Yeah. So we just want to keep her in mind with the chemo. We're thankful for answers to prayer in so many cases where people have recovered and come back, and we're rejoicing in that and rejoicing for spring. Amen?
Amen.
After another cold couple of days, we get a nice warm one today, and that's a lot of encouragement. Let's prepare our hearts for prayer.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest trial and storm. What a height of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in hell, let's feel this gift of love and righteousness, born by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. As He stands in victory, since curses of love can drift on me, for I am His and He is. he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we give you praise today that in the power of Christ we stand. The resurrected living Lord is with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything changed at Easter because now there is hope that is eternal. Now there is a future, and we thank you that Easter is not about the past. It's about the future. It's about life. It's about all that you have promised coming true. And we give you praise for this great, great act of God, giving a Savior for us who would die so that our sins could be forgiven and remove from us the penalty of death. We could know eternal life through Christ. We give you praise. We give you thanks. We rejoice today. The resurrection is all about the life we live, the hope we have, and the transformation power of Christ with us, the hope of life. We give you praise today, O God, for the saints who have gone before and how they've lived their lives and spoken to us and how their words and lives still speak. And we ask, O God, that as we move on, we would be those who pass on the faith and pass on the hope and live out the life that you've called us to. That it would not be a stale or an old tradition, but that it would be an ever-living fire that would burn in us to reach our world and burn in us to change our culture and our lives so that they reflect Christ more and more. We pray today, O God, for our nation as we've seen another tragic, violent act in the Capitol, and we grieve with those who've lost life and the family of this slain officer and the family of the victim, O God, who caused this. Our hearts are rendered as we think about the trials and the ways in which justice is being sought to work out across our nation. We ask that by one, neighbor to neighbor, person to person, we'd reduce the barriers, we'd erase the prejudice, we'd lift the justice. We would live the compassion of Christ. We would walk out in a way that honors you and serves you and glorifies you as witnesses in our world. Jesus said we would face trial, we would face persecution, we would face attacks. But if the very Son of God should suffer and die, then Lord, make us willing. Make us willing to serve and to live. Father, today we give you praise that you can meet the need of our families, of our homes, of our work, of our relationships. As you're in prayer right now, what is it that's on your heart? What has preoccupied your time and your thoughts as you look to God? What is it you would ask him for? In the shared faith of the body of Christ, could you just trust him now for what he wants to do in your life? Maybe you've been holding on so tightly to some dreams or some thoughts or some things that have bothered you. Maybe it's resentment. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's an unforgiving spirit. Maybe it's impurity and worldliness that draws you and drains you and takes you away from Christ. Could you in these moments just say, Lord, I turn to you. Lord, I come to you. I give you my burdens, I give you my needs, I ask you for wholeness in my spirit, wholeness in my heart. I ask you for the joy of life abundant in Christ. That prayer you pray, would you pray for someone else, someone you know who needs Christ? Who would you pray for by name? Who would you lift up to God? My wife and I have a list of neighbors and a list of friends that we pray for by name, asking God to touch them and draw them to himself. Lord, we give you thanks today that all across the world, in every time zone, in the most all of the languages of the world, the name of Jesus is being sung, proclaimed, taught, and lived. We give you praise that we're part of that great throng. We give you praise today that one day, nations and tribes and tongues and languages of every time zone will stand in your presence and sing glory, hallelujah, to the Lamb. We'll be there. We've reserved our place. We're walking in the light. We want to arrive at your kingdom. Guide us, Lord, to touch others' lives. Guide us, Lord, to live more for you. We'll give you praise and we'll give you thanks for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. When it comes to read scripture.
Good morning, sisters and brothers.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay. Let's try this. Good morning, sisters and brothers.
Good morning.
You do realize it's Easter, right?
Amen.
This is a time of rejoicing. This is, thank you. He is risen, and so I'm going to express in my way, and do it in your way, that he is risen. Do it with joy, so that the world may know that he is Lord.
Amen.
So please stand as we honor God's word. The reading will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 28. And I'll wait till everyone is somewhat there, then I'll begin. I shall begin. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we have found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. Or if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people must be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then those who come, who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God. The Father has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him, who put everything under him, so that God may be all and all. And you may be seated. Thank you.
When I do a funeral, I like to close with the Apostles' Creed. You know that the second part of the Apostles' Creed gives affirmation of what we believe. One of those statements is, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. Did you realize that you also will rise? Death is one of the subjects that we least want to talk about. A number of years ago, you may remember all of the zombie movies that were coming out. In fact, in one year, zombies were more popular than even the Olympics that were being shown. One of the researchers who studied it said it's because we are not comfortable with death. And if you take God out of the picture, he said, then as an atheist, how do you explain death? And so zombies, you know, never die, supposedly. There is no such thing, for those of you who doubted or wondered or believed what the media would like to say. But this idea is what the researcher said, of having a life after death and existing in this world gives these atheists a explanation or a comfort or an out. Well, I have a better explanation. I have a better out that's lasted a whole lot longer and stood the test of time. Easter changes everything. You don't like to think about your death. You don't like to think about the fact of death. It is not only unpleasant, it is uncomfortable. But I'm glad when I stand at the side of a grave that I can talk to them about the promise that's in this chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. That because Christ has risen from the dead, those who die in Christ also will rise, will be resurrected with them, and will meet him in the sky. That's the promise. In fact, the scripture says those who die rise first, and then those who are living come, and those who believe in Christ meet him in the air. So Easter changes dramatically all of the future. You may think of it as a past event, but I want to say to you this morning that the exciting resurrection for you will be the day you rise to meet Christ. Amen? And that's your hope, and that's your expectation in the Lord. This is a subject nobody wants to talk about. It's a subject that we all evade, but the truth of the matter is we face this. N.T. Wright is perhaps the most prominent New Testament scholar of our day. And he says, this one is Simon Critchley. He says, Christianity in the hands of a Paul or an Augustine or a Luther is a way of becoming reconciled to the brevity of human life and giving up the desire for wealth, worldly goods, and temporal power. You know, a number of years ago, we used to say a little joke, and the joke was, I'm working on my second million. And everybody would be impressed with that, of course, but then we'd have to confess I couldn't make the first million. That's why I'm working on the second one. To be in Christ is to give up, Augustine or Luther or Paul would say, the worldly goods and the temporal power. But many Christians today are actually leading desperate atheist lives, bounded by a desire for longevity and a terror of death. Someone said in the writings that I was reading that all of our pill taking and all of our medicine use are the sacraments of hoping for a long life. The sacraments Christ gives us ensure us of eternal life. That's where our hope is real. That's where our ground is solid under us. And Paul here, reflecting some 20 years after the life of Christ, talks about this certainty of hope. He says in this chapter that over 500 saw Christ risen from the dead. They encountered him as a living person after he had been crucified. In one of the researches that was done by the American Medical Association, they reported that according to the accounts of the Bible, it would have been impossible for Jesus not to have died. They said that when the spear pierced his side, and you remember the scripture says that water and blood flowed mingled out, it undoubtedly pierced the lining of the heart, ensuring that he was in fact dead. And so they say there is no way to get around that fact. Now that should bring us comfort. Why? Because you see, we also will die. But like he rose, we have the promise of a resurrection because we're in Christ. Jesus the Messiah ushered in a new world or order within which a new way of life was not only possible but mandatory for Jesus' followers. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have a new life. It's mandatory. It's a new way of living. It's different than the world's way of living. You're not going to be at home or comfortable with what the world offers because you're a new creation in Christ. You're not going to enjoy the pleasures of the flesh and of the world because they are not for you. Your tastes, your appetites begin to change and be transformed into what is godly and what is honorable and what is righteous. When you walk with Christ, this is the transformation that begins to take place in your life. One current preacher says it this way: if any man says he will be killed and rise again, and then he pulls it off, follow him. Isn't that right? When he said he would die and said he would rise again and he actually did it, that gives us reason to follow him. That's enough of a validation. That's a certification of his authenticity and of the genuine life that he gives and brings. Christ lives today. We know this through the power of the Holy Spirit. We walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And so we have a hope because Easter has changed everything.
All right.
After the women and the disciples leave the tomb, not one of them goes back, according to the scriptural record. We have no account of it ever going back to the tomb. Why? Jesus isn't there. Why would they go back to an empty tomb? And those who sought to crucify him didn't go either. Because you see, the disciples knew he wasn't there, but his enemies were afraid he wasn't there. Isn't that great? I'm so glad for that good news today. Good news that resurrection does happen. Jesus is the proof. In fact, here in verse 16, if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. Paul stakes everything. Our hope of a future life is based on Christ's resurrection. If Christ has not risen, we will not rise. But obviously, he's making the point that because he did rise, we have the promise of a resurrection. He begins here by saying, some are saying there is no resurrection of the dead. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ did not rise. And so they can't deny the resurrection of Christ. He says over 500 saw it, and many of them are still living, he writes to these Corinthians. And he said, they are eyewitnesses, and I also am an eyewitness, Paul says, who came late to understand and see and encounter Jesus. But he called me, made me his servant. He said, I who am the least of the apostles, in verse 9, I do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He had a 007 license to kill Christians. And he was doing it before his encounter on the Damascus Road. What a transformation. What a night and day change in the life of Paul. No one denies or argues his story because it's his witness, his testimony to truth. Resurrection, he says, provides forgiveness of sins. It's the proof that our sins are forgiven. Have you ever thought about that? No fear in death, no guilt in life. We sang those words. Why? Because Christ rose. Because he rose, he erases from me the burden of my sin, the guilt of my sin, the death sentence of my sin. It gives me life in its place. You see, the resurrection proves the forgiveness of sin, Paul says. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. It doesn't mean anything. Your sins have not been forgiven. How do I know my sins are forgiven? Christ rose. And so because he rose, I have freedom. I have life in Christ, eternal life. Our hope is more than just for this life. Verse 19, do we have hope in Christ only for this life? Then people should pity us more than anyone else. They should feel sorry for us living Christian lives. They should feel sorry for us abandoning the world and turning our back on its pleasures and its vain ways. They should think that we are most miserable of all. One of the apologists of many years ago said that if I am staking my life on everything Jesus said, and so I will live this life so that I can live with him through eternity. If I am right, thanks be to God. If I am wrong, all I've lost is this life. And that's the way to look at it. That's the way to realize that all that we go through here, all that we set aside, all that we suffer, and Jesus said we'd be separated from family, we'd be separated from friends, we would face opposition, we would be misunderstood, we would be reviled. That's not a word you used this week or heard anybody use this week, but it means to turn against you and make fun of you and to put you down. Believers in Christ, that's what happens. You speak up, you mention Jesus, you talk about your faith. I mentioned to one of the men that walks his dog, and I saw him Monday morning, and I said, this is Easter week. And it was like I'd slapped him. He hadn't thought of it. He hadn't recognized it. And I thought, I wonder what's behind that. Why doesn't he know? You see, we are not going to fit the rest of the world. So don't even try. Give up on trying to be what the world is. Because this world and its kingdoms will pass away, but our Lord and his kingdom will endure forever. Amen. And you can be part of it. Look at verse 33. Don't let anyone fool you. And I want to close with this because I think it's such an important thought. Don't let anyone fool you. Bad companions make a good person bad. Who do you hang out with? Who are your companions? I'm privileged to have my best companions in the world right here. What a joy. Who are your companions? Who do you hang out with? They'll corrupt you. They'll lead you astray if you're not careful, if you pick the wrong ones. You should come back to your senses and stop sinning. Some of you don't know anything about God. I say this to make you ashamed. Wow, that's strong words, isn't it? Paul is writing to a church that's full of problems. You know, the Corinthian church had lawsuits going on between the brothers in the church. There were immoral situations in the church. And Paul is condemning them for that. But here Paul is saying to them, the answer is Christ. And the answer is in the resurrection. And the answer is in the life that Christ gives. And so if you live for Christ and live according to his word, then you will live eternally. Amen. One day you'll rise. One day you'll be with him in the sky. One day you will begin eternity in his presence and with these great companions joining you. I have the privilege of seeing many churches throughout the world and being a part of services in other languages and cultures. And I tell you, it is exciting to realize that one day we'll meet people we've never seen before and discover we love the same Jesus and discover brothers and sisters in Christ that may be very different from us but have the same faith, the same Savior, and the same trust. I often begin the classes I teach by telling them a little, started calling it a joke. It's really not a joke. I'm not sure what the right term is. But I tell them that there's three things about heaven that are surprising. The first thing about heaven that's surprising is that some people you thought surely were good enough, they would go. But you realize the fallacy, it's not being good that gets you into heaven. People you thought were good enough that you certainly expected, well, if anybody goes, they should go. It'll surprise you that some of them aren't there. The second thing that'll surprise you about heaven is some of those who you thought were so awful they'd never make it will be there. And the third surprise about heaven is, I'm going to be there. Can you testify today? Can you testify today? Do you know the power of the resurrection today? We're going to sing in closing, and after we sing, I have a benediction for you that's a video you're going to love. Let's just open our hearts to the message of these last two songs and then the message of the video.
Pastor was preaching that last moment, I thought, There's a song, it's called Arise. And it's spoken as if God was speaking down to Christ in the grave. You can hear God's voice go, "Arise! Arise, my love! The grave no longer has a hold on you. No more death sting. No more suffering. Arise!
Amen.
My love."
Hallelujah.
Because he lives.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Fear is gone, because I know he holds the future, and life is worth living just because he lives.
Sing that again.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Tonight again, you have no. rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
What a powerful,
what a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Challenge. This is the general speaking to the troops, sending them out to mission. We need to watch it.
One key. The Bible says he's a seven-weight king. He's the king of the Jews. That's a racial king. He's the king of Israel. That's a national king. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. And that's my king. Well, I wonder if you know him. Do you know him? Don't try to mislead me. Do you know my king? David said the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. My King is the only one to whom there are no means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his solar supply. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. And he's impartially merciful. That's my King. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's a centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. And that's my King. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. Well, he's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He starves God and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the people. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and the unified the meek. Do you know him? Well, my King is the King of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislator. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the lord of lords. That's His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he didn't describe him. He didn't describe him. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm fond of tell you, the heavens of heaven cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mouth. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. Here's the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. All the power belongs to my king. We are out here talking about black power, and white power, and green power, but God's power, thine is the power. And the glory. We kind of get prestige and honor and glory for ourselves, but the glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? And ever and ever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
Go live for the King. He's commissioned you. Serve him. God bless you, Jacob.